My friends, we turn this morning to our study of this marvelous letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read from verse 1 through to verse 6, page number 1798, if you're using a church Bible. Ephesians 4, this is the word of God. We'll read it verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all. Amen. So reads the word of God, and we come to the part of the chapter, part of the verses where we are living that give us an ample text for the new year, and indeed for the decade. At the end of verse 2 and in the verse 3, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My friends, remember in the first three chapters of this letter, Paul unfolds doctrine. He is teaching them and he's teaching us, and he outlines the rights and the honors and the privileges that we have if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I entered the Church of Jesus Christ, when we entered the body of Christ, when by faith one day I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and he became my Savior and my Lord, in that day I became part of his kingdom. I became part of his household. I became part of his family. And it behoves me, it behoves us, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live up to the family name. Now, how do we live up to the family name? Well, the last three chapters of this epistle, chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul says to us, well, here's how. If you want to be a meaningful part of God's church, if you want to be somebody that matters in Christ's church, if you want to adorn, if you want to be clothed with the doctrine of God, if you want to advance the kingdom, if you really believe these things, then here are the standards by which you are to walk. You see, Paul has been saying, God has given us in Christ these marvelous rights and privileges and honors. He has made us unsearchably rich. He has given us not out of his riches, but according to his riches. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us now. He will bless us in the days ahead. He will bless us in the ages to come. He will, friends, pour out his grace and his kindness toward those of us who believe. Christ, God in Christ, has done all these things for us. And now in chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, on the basis of these bountiful promises that you have received in Christ, you are to walk worthy of your calling. This is who you are, a child of the King. Walk in accordance with that. Live up to that standard. The Lord expects us to act like members of his body, citizens of his kingdom, members of his family. He expects us to aim at what he aims at. He expects us to set our goal where he sets the goal, to have the objective that is his objective. He expects us to be like him. So we are to walk with all lowliness, verse 2. We are to walk with all lowliness, which leads to gentleness or meekness, which leads to long-suffering or patience, which leads to bearing with one another in love. Now, do you see how these characteristics that we've been looking at are linked? Bearing with one another in love is a product of patience, which is a product of meekness, which is a product of humility. And this phrase, bearing with one another in love, means to suppress with silence. It's the idea of throwing a blanket over sin. Now, friends, please don't misunderstand me. It's not excusing sin. It's not ignoring sin. It's not covering sin up, you know, like papering over the cracks. It's not brushing sin onto the carpet, out of sight, out of mind. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, above all things, with fervent love for one another, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You see, this love that's been spoken about here, it's the thing that says, not only can I endure what you throw at me, not only can I take it from you, but I can love you in the midst of it. My friends, that little thought takes us back to what we said about long-suffering at the beginning of December before we took a break for different messages over the festive period. But if you remember back to that sermon when we looked at long-suffering, the Greek word literally means long-tempered. In other words, you don't blow up. You don't have a short fuse. You don't lose it. And we said at that time that the word long-suffering has three main ideas to it, which are very rich. The first is the attitude which never gives in to negative circumstances. It doesn't matter how bad the circumstance are, friends. Long-suffering never gives in, never throws a towel in, never walks away. Second main idea, it's not only the attitude that can endure negative circumstances, but it is the attitude that can take anything that people dish out. This is the spirit that refuses to retaliate to people. It's meekness applied. It is saying, I don't care what insult, I don't care what injury, what persecution, what unfair treatment, what maligning, what slander, what criticisms, what hatred, what jealousy, what envy is levied at me. I don't care what it is you throw at me. I will accept it without bitterness, without irritation, without hatred, without a word of complaining. And bearing with one another in love says, not only can I endure what you throw at me, not only can I take it from you, but I can love you in the midst of it. My friends, that's the test. Humility produces meekness, produces endurance with love. And you may sit and say, well, you know, my enemies, you know, give me a lot of trouble. They give me a lot of hassle. And I'll grit my teeth and I will grin and bear it. But if you're saying that, you are missing the point. Can you take what your enemies throw at you and love them in the midst of it? Can you love them back instead of hating them back? Can you give them nothing but love? And by the way, the third element to that Greek word, long-suffering, is that it accepts God's plan, God's will for everything, and never argues with that either. But it's that second aspect in particular that I wanted to draw out and tie in with this particular point of bearing with one another in love. This is the love that has room for failures. Your love ought to have room for failures. Why? Because everybody else who's trying to love you has to have love that is room for failures. Now, you're probably, as a congregation, not as lacking in this as you think, so don't be too hard on yourselves. You know, you have been bearing my failures in love for 20 years. Roberta's been bearing it for 30 years. But this is a forbearing love. And it's an amazing type of love. Let me try and explain it to you. There are actually a number of Greek words for love. Here are just three of them. Eros, philios, and agape. And just in a general sense, this is the way these three words are used. Eros is a love that takes. Eros is a love that says, I love you because I can get what I want out of you. It's a word, it's a love that the world knows. It's kind of a sexual, lustful kind of love. It's the drive that makes us want to get that satisfaction. That's eros. And then there's filial. A love that says, I love you because of give and take. I love you because what I can get from you and what I can give to you. It's the give and take of friendship. And the world knows something of that love too. But then there is agape. And that is the love that says, I give, full stop. I give, period. No take, no get, just give. Eros, get. Filio, give and get. Agape, just give. And that's the word that's used here. This is the kind of love that can only think of the highest good of the other person. If you want the best definition of agape, what that high word of love means, it means the love that seeks the other's good at any price. The love that gives, not expecting or wanting anything in return. It's absolutely selfless. It's God so seeking the highest good for any one of us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him will never perish but have everlasting life. It is that greater love that no man has than this, than that he lay down his life for us when we were his friends. No. He laid down his life for us when we were his enemies. That's when Christ died for us. You see, this agape, this love that is being talked about here, is totally selfless. It's the obliteration of self. No matter what anybody does to me, I'll never seek revenge. No matter what anybody does to me, I'll accept it and I'll love them in the middle of it. That's what this love is saying. Because this is the kind of love that only gives. It has nothing to do with give and take. So what I get means nothing be it good or bad or indifferent. At the end of the day, the only thing I want is Christ to be seen and Christ to be uplifted and Christ's love to be manifested through a life. You see, it just throws a blanket over those mistakes that people make, over those irritations. Throws a blanket over sin. It's unconquerable benevolence. It's invincible goodness. My beloved, look at this. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? The Holy Spirit is saying to us through the inspired writing of his word. He's saying to us in 2020, you get on with living the Christian life. You want to make a New Year's resolution, you make a New Year's resolution to walk worthy of your calling. And where does it all begin? It all begins right down inside of you with this commitment to be humble and meek and long-suffering and loving. This kind of love that just seeks somebody else's good, no matter what they throw at you, no matter what they do to you. This is what God is looking for in you and me if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you want to sit in a corner and try and produce this in the flesh, if you want to try and produce this in yourself, you will never do it. All of this is the fruit of the Spirit. It is only produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants to produce in us humility, which leads to meekness, which leads to long-suffering, which leads to bearing with one another in love. And I guess the greatest illustration of bearing with one another in love is found in Matthew chapter 5. If you could turn over to that, please. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. It's page number 1498, if you've got a pew Bible. So Matthew 5, verse 43, Sermon of the Mount. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now watch this. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do you know what that means? It means seek your enemy's highest good no matter what it costs you. Oh, that Mr. Trump would read it. Oh, that the Iranians would read it. And then what does it say? Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And note this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Friends, that's what your Father does. And you're his son. So that's what you do. The ones who hate him, he loves. The ones who curse him, he loves. The ones who persecute him, he loves. Now you're his son. Go ye and do likewise. That's the standard. And then he says there in verse 46, for even if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Even the tax collectors do that. So that's no standard, is it? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Even the tax collectors do that. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And how is this love manifest? Well, it's manifest in Christ, who is God in flesh. It's manifest in the love that he showed to his enemies. He loves the unlovely. He loves the unlovable, no matter what they do to him. It's Jesus hanging on the cross, loving those who are spitting at him. It's Stephen, the first Christian martyr, lying beneath the rocks as they crush his life out of his body. and looking up and saying, God, lay not this charge to them. That, friends, is forbearing love. It's accepting anything and returning only love, only concern for the other's highest good. And you know, friends, when it's all said and done, when you've got those things, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have, verse 3, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the goal. Unity. And it has to be worked at. The word endeavoring there means to work at it, and to work at it in a hurry. Where does it start? It starts in the heart. How do you get church unity? You get church unity with one Christian at a time. One at a time, committed in their heart to walk worthy, to balance their life with their theology. We've got to work at it. We've got to make haste. That's the idea of the word, working quickly at it. Carries the idea of holy zeal, demanding full dedication, no half-heartedness. Well, that's a goal for 2020, isn't it? Again, friends, don't misunderstand me. You know, you'll often hear people say, we're going to create unity. We're going to do all we can to build unity. And you got to take a reality check. You know, we cannot create unity. We cannot build unity. You know, the most we can do is destroy it. You say, what do you mean? Well, look what it says there in verse 3. It says, the Holy Spirit has already made it for us. Endeavoring, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has already created the unity. In other words, the Spirit, when we become Christians, already makes us one. And it's just a matter of either keeping it or destroying it. So isn't it great to know, reassuring to know, that you don't have to create this unity? You just have to keep it. And the thing that holds it all together, at the end of verse 3, the bond of peace. The word bond means a belt. He pictures the body of Christ standing there, and the belt is just, you know, the belt that is the piece that pulls it all together. True peace, based on true love, based on true patience, based on true meekness, born of true humility. That makes us one body at peace. Very quickly, just look at verses 4 and 6. As we round this off, this section off. The unity of the bond of peace is God's design. Okay? After all, there is, verses 4 and 6, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. In other words, he says, don't you have enough sense to know that everything that God ever designed into his church is all based on a one concept, on oneness, on unity. There are seven ones there in that section that I read, the number of perfection. One is the key, and that's the whole design of God. This is what's behind the worthy walk. Therefore, walk worthy. What's behind it? This oneness. This is the cause, this is the reality that stands behind this practical oneness. How many bodies of Christ are there? There is one body. There isn't the Presbyterian body. There isn't the Baptist body. There isn't the Episcopalian body or the Methodist body. It's just one body. There is one body. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ. There is one body. There is one church. There is one head of that church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians is based upon that whole concept whatever race, whatever creed, whatever culture, whatever nationality, whatever language, whatever temperament may be in your background, you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are instantly one with every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing, only one spirit. Okay, there's only one body and one spirit. How many Holy Spirits are there? Just one. And he possesses every one of his people. We are all individually the temple of the Spirit. We are collectively the habitation of the Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit. And then at the end of verse 4, he says, you were called and one hope of your calling. We only had one eternal calling, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And that concept there is only called to one destiny. We are called to Christ, called into his church, called into that kingdom for all eternity. We're all going to the same place if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How many lords are there? Do we have different lords? No. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one. If anybody comes to you and preaches any other gospel, says Paul, let him be cursed. If anyone comes along and says, well, here's Christ, or there's Christ, here's the Messiah, or there's the Messiah, he says they are false. Don't listen to them. There is only one Lord. One faith, what does that mean? The faith here is talking about the content of the revealed word of God. There is only one Christianity. There is only one Christian faith. Not the hundreds talked about today. You know, there isn't a liberal Christianity where you can take a pair of scissors and dissect whatever parts that you don't like. There isn't a fundamentalist Christianity where you'll hold tenaciously to everything. That there isn't a Greek Orthodoxy. There isn't a Russian Orthodoxy. There's only one true Christianity, and that's a Christianity that is based upon the Word of God. That is the Orthodox Christianity. And all those who agree with the Bible and what the Bible teaches are one in Christ. So we agree with the content of the revealed Word of God, one faith. That's all, just one. And you're maybe sitting saying, well, why are there so many differences? Well, it just comes down to our humanness, our inadequate study, lack of diligence, unexamined traditions that we just keep living with and don't examine in the light of the Word of God. And of course, no shortage of false shepherds that get in and divide the flock. And one baptism. Some people say this is spirit baptism, but it's not. Spirit baptism was already taken care of in verse 4. This baptism is baptism upon profession of faith, where you testify before others that you're now one in Christ and you're one with them who have already been baptized and you're part of the church. That baptism can only be by immersion, can only be by being plunged onto the water, because that is what the word means. And I know people listen to this online and they think that their baptism is getting sprinkled with a bit of water when they were a baby. That is not baptism. Face up to reality. The Word of God says baptism, and there is only one, that baptism can only be by immersion. If it's by anything else, it's not baptism. So you're baptized. You're baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you obedient, being obedient to this revealed word? And finally, verse 6, one God and Father, the same God. The same God who is off all, above all, through all, and in you all. How many gods are there? There is just one. There's only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord our God is one. And that God, as we saw when we were going through the virgin birth a few weeks ago, that God has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And it's God who's created, it's God who has loved, God who has fathered, God who has controlled, it's God who sustained, it's God who filled, God loved, it's the God who loved, it's the God who blesses, it's the same God, one God. And so friends, do you see what the Word of God is saying to us here? Everything in terms of defining the Christian faith is one. And there's a reason. Because God is one and God wants us to be one. And if we are to be one, then we have to begin to think of humility. And where does humility come from? It comes from a proper awareness, self-awareness. We're sinners. We need a Savior. A proper Christ awareness. He is that Savior. A proper God awareness. That God holds us in Christ. Humility produces meekness. Meekness produces long-suffering. Long-suffering produces patience. Produces forbearing one another in love. And the aim of it all is that we be one.